Several years ago, the well-known Viennese psychiatrist, who also is the author of the book Man's Search for Meaning, Viktor Frankl, reported that 81% of American people doubt if life has any meaning. I, of course, wonder whether or not that really can be true. Nevertheless, this man reports that this is the fact, and that 40% of European people also doubt whether life has any meaning. The real significance of this, if it is true, is found in the words and the statement many years ago of Sigmund Freud, who said that the moment a man questions the meaning or the worth of life, he is psychologically sick. And today, there are many authorities who tell us that the most prevalent form of mental illness in America and in our generation is the illness of anxiety or the depression of meaninglessness, the loss of a sense of meaning or worth to life. So, of course, the question is raised, what is the meaning of life? And this winter, among the studies that I have been preparing over the past several months, and about which I intend to bring a series during the winter, will deal with that subject: why God ever made anything, why in the beginning God created the worlds and the angels, and of course, why then God created man. But a part of the answer to this question of the meaning of life is also found in the studies which we are presently following. The studies concerning the biblical doctrine of stewardship. The doctrine that the earth and the fullness of it belong to God, and that God has simply caused man to be the steward over all that belongs to God here on earth. And that doctrine declares, of course, that God's ownership involves man's total life. It involves his time, his abilities or talents, his treasures, possessions, or material wealth. And in the course of time, we are going to be going through the Bible to study the doctrine concerning the stewardship of all of these areas. Today, we continue the study of the biblical doctrine concerning the stewardship of material blessings, or the stewardship of treasures. I think that in brief, the biblical doctrine concerning the stewardship of treasures is perfectly illustrated, and at the beginning of the study, I want to give this illustration so that you may very clearly have the picture as we begin the study, perfectly illustrated by the expense account, that well-known American institution. It is as though men have been given an expense account by the Lord, which they are accountable to justify, from which they are accountable to justify everything charged against it. We must be able to justify the use of everything that we have. Just as a salesman would find it impossible to justify the use of his expense account for many kinds of purposes or in certain degrees, so the responsible steward must justify before the Lord the use of everything that God has given him. In brief, that is the biblical doctrine concerning stewardship. That is the issue which is involved in the biblical teaching concerning the stewardship of money. It is the issue or the question of whether or not you and I are employing all that we have in the ways which please God. Now, one part of that issue also is whether or not we are giving to the Lord's work as God desires. May I very plainly say that this is only one part of the area of stewardship of funds. I stress that this morning because, unfortunately, there are some, particularly sometimes, I suppose, radio preachers or sometimes faith healers. And this week I have received mail from some like this who present stewardship of money in this way. That the stewardship of money is the question of whether or not you are giving to them or to the Lord's work what you should be, and if you are, then God will bless you with material returns, because in their teaching, the stewardship of money is simply whether or not you are giving all that you ought to give to the Lord's work. I want to say to you today that it is theoretically possible that you are giving 5, 10, 15, 20, or 30% of your possessions to the Lord's work and are still a very unfaithful steward, because God is concerned with the way that you use everything you have. And only one part of that stewardship is that which involves the amount that you give to the Lord's work. A few years ago, I'm sorry that I don't have these figures for the last 3 or 4 years, but I assume that the change would not be great. The average American dollar was divided in the following way, and I think that you will find it interesting. 22 cents, I think that I shall give these figures without breaking them down beyond the cent level. 22 cents of each dollar for food, 19 cents for housing, 15 cents for taxes, 10 cents luxuries, 9 cents clothing, 8 cents transportation, 5 cents savings, 4 cents medical, nearly 4 cents personal business, recreation, 1.5 cents, charities and church, 1.5 cent. The average American dollar. Stewardship is this issue. Stewardship is that deployment of all that you have what God wants? It is interesting that the average Christian dollar in America varied to this extent. The average Christian dollar in America was of each dollar 3 cents to charities and church. But the biblical doctrine of stewardship is whether or not you and I are taking all that we have and are using those things in the ways that are pleasing to God responsibly. In a Sunday or two, I'm going to deal with that more at length, but this morning I want to say, as I have already said, that one area of stewardship of what we have is the issue of what part of that which we have should we or do we give to the Lord's work. Again, I repeat that this is only one little part of the stewardship of our treasures. For God is also concerned about how you are using the rest of what you have, whether you're using the rest of it wisely, responsibly, with intelligence and by His direction, or not. But today, we are taking one little part of that, the stewardship that involves what part of that which God has entrusted to us do we and are we or should we be giving to the Lord's work? When we have said that, stewardship is not complete, but that is an important part of the biblical doctrine concerning stewardship. Now, as I remarked last Sunday, There is one major passage that in the New Testament that deals with the issue of giving to the Lord's work. This is the 8th and the 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians. And so this morning I ask the congregation at this time to be opening your Bibles to the 8th and the 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians in order that in a moment you may with me discover the teaching of God's Word concerning the stewardship of our material blessings that involves our giving to the Lord's work. If you were to look for the primary passage of the New Testament that deals with this doctrine, you would look at these two chapters. From last Sunday, you will remember the background to it, how that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, Paul the Apostle had earlier written to these Christians at Corinth about giving to the Lord's work. Apparently in the something like a year's time that had transpired, the Christians at Corinth had not followed through very responsibly in their giving to the Lord's work. And therefore, when Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to sit down and write to them again, the second letter to the church at Corinth, he included, therefore, two entire chapters on giving. And those two chapters, of course, are the 8th and 9th at which we are looking today. Chapters that were follow-up to his writing in the first letter, chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. As we look at these two chapters, we will discover that actually the Apostle Paul sets forth seven principles that are to guide the Christian in his giving to the Lord's work. I feel that it would be very wise for all of you to know those seven principles, for I am convinced that if the Christian believer follows the seven principles which the Holy Spirit gave through Paul in these two chapters, that he will fulfill this part of his stewardship acceptably and pleasingly to the Lord. And therefore, we will be looking at the two chapters to see the principles, and there are at least seven of them, which are given to us in the chapters to guide us in our giving to the Lord's work. Now, in the chapters, the key verse, unquestionably, is the seventh verse of the 9th chapter. In fact, if you will look at it for a moment, I want to point out to you a phrase that clearly indicates that this verse is a summary and a review for the main thoughts that are given in the two chapters. In the seventh verse of the 9th chapter, we read, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." If you will carefully think about the phrase, "so let him give," you will realize that Paul has said in this verse, "let him give in this manner," or "let him give according to this." So let him give. So that he, of course, is saying in the verse that this verse, therefore, gives us a summary of the principles that are set forth in the two chapters. My approach to this will be to take this one verse, each phrase of it, and show you how each phrase of this verse corresponds with a passage or a teaching in the whole chapters that set forth a principle given by the Holy Spirit to guide us in our giving to the Lord's work. Principle number one. And I will state to you the principle and then direct your attention to the Bible verses or phrase here that set it forth. Principle number one to guide the Christian in his giving to the Lord's work is this. The stewardship of giving money to the Lord's work is to be exercised by every Christian. Or we may turn that principle around and stated in this manner more directly. Principle number one, every Christian should give to the Lord's work. Now, when you come to the New Testament, you're going to find there's one phrase that recurs again and again, and it recurs so frequently that it's obviously significant. Look at the seventh verse of 2 Corinthians 9. And at first you may think that I'm simply making much about nothing, but as we look at other verses, you will discover that obviously this is significant. The verse begins in these words, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." And that statement, "every man," is not at all simply a literary statement. But the rest of the the rest of the New Testament repeats this. If you will, turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And you will see the repetition of this phrase. And again, after a while, we will see that it recurs in Acts chapter 11, as well as in it several other New Testament passages that deal with giving to the Lord's work. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul had originally written to these same people over a year before this time these words, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so you do. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Once again, it is significant and not accident that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write the words, "Let every one of you lay by him in store." If there were time this morning, and in the study to come, I will be pointing this out to you again, I could show you that this phrase, "every man give," or "every one of you," recurs in the New Testament in almost every passage, so that it becomes obvious that the first principle of New Testament giving to the Lord's work is that giving to the Lord's work is to be done by every Christian. If there are any among us this morning who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who do not give to the Lord's work, we are violating the first principle that governs the stewardship of the giving of our funds to the Lord's work. Every Christian is to give to the Lord's work. Now, if you want to see how this is brought out by Paul in the chapters that he's writing in 2 Corinthians, I suggest that quickly you look at chapter 8, where he makes quite clear the fact of this first principle. Beginning at the first verse of the 8th chapter, where Paul begins to write now these two chapters concerning giving to the Lord's work, he began with the following example and words. He wrote, "Moreover, brethren, we do want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Macedonia, as most of you know, is northern Greece. How? And he says, "I want you to know of the grace that God bestowed on those churches in northern Greece," or Achaia. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty," and you should stress there the word "how," "out of their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record or witness, yes, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, beseeching us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Let me quickly give you the background to these verses so that you may more adequately understand them. The people about whom Paul writes in these verses are the Christians in Macedonia or northern Greece. The Roman Empire had moved through that area to put down a revolt. And as the Roman Empire had moved through northern Greece to put down a revolt, they had robbed the people in order to discipline the people of northern Greece. And in robbing the people or plundering them to discipline them, they had left the people of northern Greece absolutely poverty-stricken. Now, an historian of Rome tells us all of this background at this time. So that the people about whom Paul writes in verses 1 through 4 were people there in northern Greece who had been plundered as an act of discipline by the Roman Empire and had been left absolutely poverty-stricken. But Paul says, I want you brethren down in Corinth to know that out of their deep poverty, these believers in Christ in northern Greece have abounded to their in liberal giving, so that they besought us to take their gifts to the Lord's work as well. And of course, in this we learn that the every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, means that every Christian, even those who are poor, the principle is that every Christian, poor and wealthy, all are to give to the Lord's work. And the Apostle Paul commended these believers in Macedonia, northern Greece, for the fact that though they were poor, they had given to the Lord's work. This is made clear all through the Bible. In the Old Testament, you know, of course, as we've studied in previous Sundays, that under the Mosaic Law, there was the system of tithing that included three tithes, so that the average Israelite who sought to live in accordance with the Old Testament law paid, as a matter of legal obligation, about 30% of his annual income. And then we come, of course, under that system, there were offerings that were in addition. But the offerings, in the offerings, there was a graded plan provided to grade the offerings for the rich and for the poor. For example, when a baby was born into a Jewish family in the Old Testament, the mother was to bring an offering to the temple for her purification. And the Old Testament provided that normally she would bring a lamb as well as a young pigeon as an offering at the birth of a child. However, and by the way, in those days in purchasing power, that represented a rather large amount. The bringing of a lamb plus a pigeon or turtle dove was a very significant amount in purchasing power. But the Old Testament recognized that in the offering, the poor would be unable to do this. And so it provided that the poor could bring simply two pigeons. Are turtle doves. And you know, of course, that when the Lord Jesus was born, according to Luke chapter 2, we read that Mary, in accordance with the law of Moses, went to Jerusalem for her purification, and she took the two pigeons because Joseph and Mary were of the poor of the day. But there was the recognition in the Old Testament teaching that everyone gave in the offering. The poor and the wealthy, they all gave, but there was a gradation of the offerings to accommodate the needs of the poor as well as the ability of the wealthy. So that through the entire scriptures we find over and over again that principle number one is taught. Every Christian should give to the Lord's work. Let me show you how this is uniquely pointed out in the life of the early church. Turn for a moment to Acts chapter 11. For in the 11th chapter of Acts, we have a record of such an event recorded in verses 27 through 30. The record that is recorded there is at verse 27, in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Holy Spirit that there was going to be a great famine through the world, throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man, notice this phrase, for it's very significant. Then the disciples, every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren who dwelt in Judea. And here again we have this fact of principle number one, that every Christian is to give to the Lord's work. And in this passage, it is stated in the terms that every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren who dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. May I say that this ought also to involve the young as well as the old. My experience is not unique, I know, but it may serve as an example that illustrates biblical truth. From the time that I, and I'm sure that many of you, was first able to go to the worship and the church, my parents always, at first of course, always gave me something to give because, not because my gift was important, but because they taught me a biblical truth from the earliest years, the truth that every Christian is to give and to share. A biblical truth. Of course, when I got a little older and first began to earn a little bit of money, from the very beginning, my parents always taught me, take some of that which you've earned and give it. And they saw to it as a child that I did. You see, youth is a time of attitude formation. That which children learn to do just by practice in childhood, they do as adults. It is extremely important that we teach our children the practice and the attitude of giving. Not that the amount is that which is important, but that we are teaching them the biblical principle of sharing of what they have. I'm very grieved sometimes when I hear someone who may not really understand the biblical teaching, particularly in the children's or youth departments of the church, say, well, the offering's very unimportant. It doesn't really matter if we receive the offering from the children, or if they do, it's as though this is something that they want to get over and out of the way. May I say, if you conduct yourself that way with the children of your family and with the children of our church, you are doing a great disservice to them and to the Lord. I believe that even in the classes of the Sunday school, a very important part of the class is the time when the children and the young people present gifts week after week and month after month and year after year, so that they have inculcated within their hearts and attitudes from earliest days the truth that every Christian is to give to the Lord's work. This is principle number one. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, let every one lay by him in store, every man according to his ability sent relief. Principle number one, every Christian is to give to the Lord's work. Principle number two, I will give the principle and then we shall look at the passages of Scripture. The giving of money, or the stewardship of giving money to the Lord's work, is to be determined personally, individually, but responsibly. Or we may put it in these words. The giving of money to the Lord's work is between each believer and the Lord. Now I want to show you this in the Scriptures again and then comment upon it as we look at the principle taught in the Scriptures. Turn once more, if you will, to 2 Corinthians and the verse at which we're looking, chapter 9, verse 7. You find in the next phrase of the verse these words, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart. We will find some other phrases that state the same thing in a moment, but I want you to underscore in this verse that is setting forth in a review and summary form the principle of giving, underscore the words, "as he purposeth in his heart." You see, the decisions in sharing one's money in the Lord's work are to be between the believer and the Lord, not between the believer and other men. Whether that is the church or the pastor or Christian leaders, the stewardship of giving one's money to the Lord's work is a decision that is between the believer and the Lord. The phrase, "according as he purposeth," indicates decisions that are private and individual and personal. The phrase, "in his heart," also indicates decisions that are responsible before the Lord. These are not decisions that are simply a matter of whim by the individual, but it is as he purposeth in his heart, which implies that this is a decision that is made before God. There is no room for license, but it is a decision in giving to the Lord's work between the believer in his heart before God. An extremely important principle. I want you to look at, as we look at other phrases that bear out this fact, turn back to look for a moment in 1 Corinthians 16 again, where we once more are shown the principle in Paul's writing in verse 2 of that 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Here you will remember that when he first wrote to them, he said, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by himself in store." The phrase, "lay by himself in store," indicates the private nature and the personal nature of his Christian giving to the Lord's work. And it is in contrast to the Mosaic law that said that everybody will bring to the temple the three tithes. In contrast to this, the principle of adulthood under the New Testament is a principle between the believer and the Lord. It is just between him and God, but it is not irresponsible because it is before the Lord in his heart. But the private nature of it is borne out here in Paul's writing when he said, "You lay by, each one lay by himself in store." Now this principle, may I say, we're going to see how this principle applies to the questions of how much you give, where you give it, to whom you give it, and to what you give. In all of these issues, the principle applies, every man as he purposeth in his heart before the Lord is the principle. How much will I give? Between you and the Lord. Now, we're going to find something about this in another principle that I come to later on. But this principle applies. How much do I give? I can't tell you that this morning. That's between you and the Lord. I am convinced of this, let me say. Some people feel that if you teach this, that this will affect negatively the giving of a Christian. I'm convinced the opposite. I'm convinced that many of us could not get by with what we're doing if our giving was before the Lord. I have to search my own heart. But I'm convinced that many people like to buy off God. They don't want to think about it. They say, "I'll give a tenth or a fifth or whatever. I'll give that to the Lord," and they do. And if before the Lord they had to, in their own heart, as they purpose before him, decide what God wants them to give, they could not get by with what they're doing. But it's between them and God. How much will you give? Between you and the Lord. To what will you give? That's between you and God. Where do I give it? That's between you and God. It is personally and privately and individually determined before the Lord. I'd like to make this very clear. Let me say this. As to the objects of giving, the New Testament certainly indicates certain things that are legitimate objects for giving to the Lord's work. Let me bring out two or three of them as we study this morning. Turning in your Bibles to the 6th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and following. We have this account historically in the New Testament. And it sets forth one of the legitimate objects for giving to the Lord's work. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And of course, if you know this account, you know that at this time, the Holy Spirit directed in the establishment of the office of deacon, which was an office to look after the material needs of the church. And the material needs of the church at this point involved the care of the widows among the Christians there. Romans chapter 12 says in verse 13 that we are to distribute to the necessity of the saints. Romans 12, 13. That means that one of the objects for Christian giving to the Lord's work is giving to those financial needs that may exist among needy Christians. Whether they are those who are poor and simply cannot or unable to meet the needs of life, or whether they are among those who are destitute and left without means of financial support, whatever, among the financial needs of the saints, this becomes one of the legitimate objects. But God, if you before the Lord are becoming conscious of God's direction in what you give to the Lord, one of the needs that God will bring to you at times is the need to give to those Christians who have definite need. Another legitimate need that is taught in the Scriptures, if you will turn to Galatians chapter 6, is giving to the support of those who are in vocational Christian ministry. I can almost hear someone saying, I knew he was going to get to this morning. But to thank the Lord that the church pays all of the pastors a salary, and we do not, as you know, are not supported by your giving us gifts. So I have no motive other than to teach you what the Word says, that you are to give to the church so that the church can support those who are in the vocational ministry. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 6 and following are quite clear. I want to read these verses to you from the Scriptures, and then I would like to read along with them a literal and very modern translation of the passage that was given by Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. It is particularly good, and therefore I would like to read this translation along with the authorized version that probably most of you have. Verse 6 of Galatians 6. Let him who is taught in the Word share with him who teacheth in all good things. Dr. Barnhouse has summarized that in these words very clearly and very literally. A part of your giving is to be to the ones who teach you the Bible. And that's what this verse declares. One of the legitimate objects of the giving to the Lord's work is to give to the support of those who teach you the Bible. Verse 6. Verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That translated literally and in modern terms is as follows. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a Christian man soweth in his giving, that shall he also reap. The next verse, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Rendered in modern terms and literally, that is, and this is particularly good, he who spends his money on himself will see his gift corrupted with himself. But the one who gives his money to spiritual things shall reap the reward in the time of life everlasting. And the next verse is, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Dr. Barnhouse has translated it like this, and it's very good. Don't fret about the number of calls upon you for giving. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. For in due season God will give you your reward if you faint not. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, or literally, depending upon the amount of your income, therefore. And that's what the phrase in verse 10, as we have, therefore, opportunity. That phrase, literally in modern terms, is exactly what Dr. Barnhouse has given. According to or depending upon the amount of your income. Give to everything you can. But first of all, give to the causes that are of the household of faith. So another of the objects, legitimate objects of Christian giving to the Lord's work, is giving to the Lord's work to the support of those who are involved in vocational ministry. This, of course, means not only pastors. It would obviously mean missionaries who are in the Lord's work. It would mean other people who, as their manner of living, who vocationally are giving their time, and their vocation is the Lord's work. Then Paul says in Galatians that those whose vocation is in the Lord's work, you are to give to their support. So another of the objects of Christian giving to the Lord's work is this. May I say that I have no question in my mind that the Bible teaches that you individually under God are to be directed in the disbursement and the placing of your gifts. If you come to any other conclusion, you won't get it from the Bible. The Bible simply teaches that God directs every individual in the place, if the man will let him, in the placement of his gifts. Now I know because of the way we've nearly all been reared, we'd like to do a lot of things. We'd like to say, well, I'm just going to give a tenth every week or every month or a fifth or whatever and just give it in a lump sum and let somebody else worry about this. That may sound very nice, but that's very unbiblical. You see, this is shirking your responsibility. This is simply saying, Lord, I don't want to be responsible either to let you tell me how much to give or to let you tell me where needs that are to which I should give. You would simply rather like legalistically to say, I don't want to be bothered with all of that important information. But the Bible teaches that a stewardship of giving is, a part of stewardship is giving to the Lord's work, and that God will direct each person to where the need that he should give is, bearing in mind the legitimate objects that the Bible teaches, the amount that God wants him to give, where it will go, to whom, to what. This is responsible stewardship under God. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, one of the great Bible scholars of the last generation and the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, has written a little pamphlet that I wish every one of you had to read. It is the pamphlet called Spirit-Directed Giving. And Dr. Chafer was one of those men who studied the Word, and therefore he obviously found the teaching of the New Testament on giving. And this is what he said. Listen as I read a part of it. It's so biblical. In the stewardship of his children, God must direct the placing of gifts. Else the person cannot maintain a life of spiritual power and unbroken fellowship with God. Why rob people of the blessing? Would that all pastors and evangelists might realize that the unbroken fellowship and life of power in the life of the Christian are infinitely more to be prized than any supposed financial gains. What he's saying is, that if you miss the blessing of letting God speak to you about your stewardship, if you miss the blessing of letting God direct you in the giving to the Lord's work, you have missed one of the great blessings of spiritual life, and you've been robbed of an area of fellowship. If God directs by His Holy Spirit the life of His child in everything, God certainly directs the life of His child in the area of the gifts to the Lord's work that He gives. In conclusion this morning, let me show you a verse that I suppose most of you have never realized. Would you look at the last verse of the 9th chapter? It's so important. My friends, the motives for giving these days are so many that are thrown at you, and nearly all of them are unbiblical. You hear, give to this ministry or give to this man, make a blessing pact and you'll be blessed and all of this. And it's absolutely wrong. You will be blessed if you're a faithful steward. But you can give to the Lord's work and be an unfaithful steward, believe me. I know many people who give money to the Lord's work, and they're very unwise and very wasteful and very wrong in their handling of what God has given them. They're unfaithful stewards. And God's blessing that He's promised you is not that you can bribe Him. If you give to the Lord's work, that you can give so that you can get. Don't you ever believe that for a moment. It's wrong. But here is the motive of giving, the last verse of the 9th chapter. Isn't it significant that Paul should put this at the end of this portion of his letter? Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Or if you want to look back in chapter 8 and verse 9, in the middle of that passage on giving, the Apostle Paul simply bursts out with praise, "But you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty you might be rich." Then he goes to write some more about giving, some more of the principles that we're going to be studying next Sunday. And when he gets to the very end of all of that passage on Christian giving, he cries out, "Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift." You know, I'm convinced that if when we give, we are simply aware of God's unspeakable gift, we'll never have to worry about our giving. I have to say, "Lord, direct me in my giving," but I'm well aware of this, that it's when I'm aware of the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ that I'm ready to say, "Lord, You show me what You want me to give. Tell me the needs and tell me what You want of me. For thank You for Your unspeakable gift, Jesus Christ, by whom I have forgiveness of sin, by whom I am acceptable, a sinner, filled with sins and faults. So unacceptable as I am, but acceptable in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Lord, show me what You want me to do." Let us pray. In this closing prayer, I speak to you who have never received Jesus Christ by faith. You have never personally believed in Him. I want to tell you this morning that God doesn't want anything from you, but He wants to give you something. I want to tell you that if you have never believed in Jesus, very really, the Lord doesn't want you to give Him something. But He very really wants to give you Christ. And when He has given you Christ, then out of the gratitude of all that you know in Him, gladly and joyfully you'll give. But if you've never believed in Jesus, the one issue before you this morning, the only issue, is not what you will give, because God doesn't want you to give, but the issue of will you accept and believe in Jesus? And while you pray, if you pray this prayer, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I trust you as my Savior. I place my hope in you for salvation. Instantly when you pray that, God, who knows the heart of every individual, instantly accepts you for Christ's namesake, and you are His. While we pray, I invite you to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Let us pray. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Our Father, grant that every person under the sound of our voice this morning will believe in the Son of God, your Son, Jesus, now and be saved. Cause those of us who are believing in Him to rejoice in your salvation, to rejoice in the Lord, and again I say to rejoice in His precious name. Amen.